this evening. Let's turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometime foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. When I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, and that nothing be wanting unto them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they may be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word, and let us kneel before him in prayer upon our knees. There are times when we come into God's house and we hear a message of encouragement, a message where we are strengthened in our faith, sometimes a message where we learn and come to understand new things. Sometimes the message is one of exhortation, where we are exhorted to live in a state that God would lead, would direct us into. And sometimes the message is a combination of those. Tonight, I believe that through this chapter that we have read together, that we would have a message of one of exhortation, where we are directed into the ways that God would have us to live and be in a state that would be pleasing to him and profitable unto us. We all tend to enjoy or want something that is profitable, something that has value, something that is beneficial. We want to work for a company or have a business that is profitable, that there where there's a gain, where there's benefit there. We enjoy being in a profitable conversation where we learn some things and where we challenge one another in a conversation. We all enjoy a Saturday where it's a profitable day. We got some things done around the house, perhaps. We all enjoy those things which are profitable, which add benefit, where there is a gain. Well, the Bible gives us instruction as to what is profitable. In the epistle to Timothy, We read that we are to exercise ourselves in godliness, because godliness is profitable in all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Godliness is profitable in all things. If we live a life that is godly, one that pleases the Lord, one that is in a godlike manner, it is profitable, and the Bible says, in all things. It's profitable in all things when we live a godly life. It's profitable in this life that we live. There are promises that we have when we live a godly life in this life and in that which is to come. And so as we read this chapter this evening of Titus, we see that there is profitability in leading a godly life. And the Apostle Paul was giving an exhortation to Titus, as he did to Timothy, of one of exhortation. So if we go to the beginning of the epistle that he wrote to Titus, he speaks to him saying that this letter is to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And he gave him instruction, and he's saying, for this cause I left you in Crete, that you could establish elders in every city and provide for the things that are lacking and direct the believers there in that place and direct them into godliness, that there could be profitability. He says that he speaks of what a bishop should be like, and then he says that there's many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, which are the Jews, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching for things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. There's ungodliness here, and that's unprofitable. There's a destruction when there is ungodliness. When there's ungodliness, there's destruction. But when there's godliness, it's profitable unto all things. One of the Jews were saying, a prophet of their own was saying, that the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. And the Apostle Paul says, this witness is truth. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in faith. And so there was an exhortation that there is some godliness here in the island of Crete. And that ungodliness needs to be changed to godliness. And so he gives them a lot of instruction, especially in Titus chapter 2, a beautiful chapter that speaks of many things, of a teaching of faith from the older to the younger. And then in chapter 3 that we read here this evening together, he says that, put them in mind, put the Cretans, the believers there in Crete, in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. He's saying, put the Cretans in mind, put the believers in mind that they would be subject, that they would have a spirit of submission. This is godliness, and there is great gain with that. Great gain with that. And we are to exercise ourselves in this godliness. And so he's saying, be subject to principalities, to powers, to judges, magistrates. Be subject to them. Have a submissive spirit to them. And be ready to every good work. Be ready to always do something that would be of benefit to others. That's the spirit of godliness. And there's profitability there. And that they would speak evil of no man. The Jews did towards the believers, but the believers are not to speak evil of any man, of no man, whether they be Jew or Gentile. But we are to speak evil of no man. In James 4, we read also that let no man speak evil of others. We are not to speak evil of others. And to be no brawlers, not to be one who would engage in heavy argument and even in beyond that, in physical abuse, but be gentle and showing all meekness to all men. This is godliness. This is the spirit that we are being directed to, that we are being exhorted to, that as believers, that we are no longer as we once were, to be no brawlers, to speak evil of no man, but to be gentle and showing all meekness unto all men. And these are the fruit of the Spirit that this is speaking of. That it doesn't matter what our culture is. It doesn't matter what the Cretans were like, or those in Judea, or those in Asia Minor. It doesn't matter what the culture once was. There is simply carnality, and there is godliness. Carnality and godliness. And the Apostle Paul here was instructing Titus to instruct the believers that they would not live in carnality any longer, but that they would live in godliness, and that godliness would be profitable. Profitable to their lives, and profitable to the lives of those with whom they interact with. And that they would receive then the promises that are for this life and for the life to come. And so we are to have that gentle spirit, and showing all meekness unto all men. Unto all men. With this, the Lord is well pleased. When we approach any situation and come before the Lord beforehand and implore him that he would work in our hearts, as we may have to go to a difficult discussion, that we would pray earnestly before the Lord before that time would come. And then when we would come to that point where we need to have perhaps a difficult conversation, that we would have all meekness to all men and having a gentle spirit. And having a concern for the other. And then walking away from that, not desiring to walk away victorious from that, but that God's will would be done, and that we would then once again come in prayer before the Lord. That is godliness. That is godliness. And it's profitable. Profitable in this life and in the life to come, with which there are promises. And then again, he's contrasting between what the believers are like now in that gentle and meek spirit versus what they once were. And he says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient. We weren't going to listen to principalities. We weren't going to listen to powers. We weren't going to listen to magistrates. We were going to do our own thing. That's how we once were. We were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." This is the ways of the world. This is a carnal life. And then he says, "But after that, the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared to all men." After God's love, after his kindness that he has shown unto us, and his patience, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. These are the blessings that we have as believers, as godly people, one who have shunned the old life, the old man. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away." That hating, that living in malice and envy, that's all gone. But we put on the new man, which is renewed in Christ. "And that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." And then he says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly." So he's instructing Titus, you're going to be interacting with other elders who you're putting up, and you're going to be interacting with other believers. Here is what you are to instruct them in. This is a faithful saying, and affirm it constantly. Keep bringing this up. "That they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works." Have them in mind that they would be careful to maintain good works. Consistently, always, in season, out of season, that they would be careful to maintain good works. And he says, these things are good and profitable unto men. These things are good and profitable. Godliness is profitable in all things. And he's saying that this is profitable unto all men, that we would be careful to maintain good works, to live in godliness, to live a life that's separate from this world, to live a life that exhibits the fruit of the Spirit, that gentleness, that meekness toward all men, because we have been shown the kindness and the love of God toward us. And we were justified by his grace. And then he says, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law or about the word of God, for they are unprofitable and vain. So here he's given a contrast as to what is godliness. Godliness is maintaining good works. What is unprofitable and what is vain is to be argumentative, to debate, and to point out things that are just not quite right. He's saying avoid these things, these foolish questions, these contentions and strivings about the word of God. Avoid those things. They are unprofitable and they are vain. So we are given instruction as to what is profitable and what is unprofitable. Godliness is profitable unto all things, having promises that are associated with that godliness that we would live in this life and in the life to come. He says further here separately in verses 10 and 11, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. One who is a heretic is one who has a belief that is in contrast with the word of God. That is a heretic. That's heresy. To have a belief that's in conflict or in opposition to the truth of the word of God. The Catholic Church and other denominations would say that, well, if you're in contrast with our belief system, you're a heretic. But in the true sense of the word, a heretic is one who is in contrast with the word of God. And so there's an opportunity once and twice to give an exhortation, an admonition as to that is false, that is not true. That doctrine that you are believing, and if they don't accept that admonition, they are to be simply rejected. They are condemned of themselves. Then he says further on, when I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me unto Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. And so he was going to be settling in a certain area of Macedonia there, and he was going to be staying there for the winter, and he was wanting Titus to come and be with him for that time. And it's interesting to note that in Timothy's epistle, he also writes to Timothy likewise, that he wanted Timothy to come to him diligently before winter so that they could spend the winter together. And he speaks of Zenas, a lawyer, and Apollos, one who was eloquent in speech and very instrumental in God's hands. And yet there were those in Corinth that were saying they were of Apollos, or one was of Paul. But the Apostle Paul saw beyond that and saw the value of Apollos and had these words here of him. And then he says further on here in conclusion by saying, let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they may be not unfruitful. So once again, he's saying, as he began this chapter, saying, put them in mind to be ready to every good work. And now he's concluding by saying, let them learn to maintain good works for necessary uses. And in verse number 8 that we read, that they would be careful to maintain good works. And in other places throughout this epistle of Titus, He's saying that those who are unbelieving and defiled, in regards to good works, they're reprobate. They don't do good works. And then he's also speaking of young men in chapter 2, that they would show in themselves a pattern of good works. He keeps bringing this up, good works. Good works. Maintain good works. This is godliness. Maintain good works. Further in chapter 2, he says that Jesus Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, purifying unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Again, he's going back to good works. This is godliness. Maintain good works. But we read here in chapter or in verse number 5 here this evening, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. He saved us according to his mercy. And it's not our works that would save us. But yet he's saying here over and over, maintain good works. Maintain good works. Have a pattern of good works in your life. As we believe in God, we are to be careful to maintain good works. But we know through scriptures that it is not of our good works that save us. It is the grace of God. The Apostle Peter was speaking with the other apostles about a discussion of whether or not the Gentiles need to hold the law. And Peter speaking to them, and he says, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe, these are the words of the Apostle Paul, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. The Apostle Paul here speaking with the other apostles, that they believe that it is through the grace of God that we shall be saved. In Ephesians, we read these familiar verses. It says, for by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it is by grace that we are saved. The Apostle Paul, Peter was saying that. The Apostle Paul was writing that to the Ephesians. The Apostle Paul is writing that again in to Titus in chapter 2, that says, for the grace of God that brings salvation. It's the grace of God that brings salvation. It appeared to all men, and this grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly, the profitability of godliness in this present world. It's the grace of God that brings salvation. And then again in verse number 7 of Titus 3 here, he says, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We are saved by grace through faith. But as we are saved, as we become believers, then we are to maintain good works. We are to reflect that we have been saved. We have been saved by his grace. And we are to exercise ourselves unto godliness. The Lord would have it to be so, that we would maintain good works and that we would do those things which would be well-pleasing in his sight in all things, and that we would magnify his name and draw others unto him. And we do this in the spirit of meekness. We do this with gentleness. We do this for the benefit of others. We do this for the glory of God. We do this because we have been redeemed, that a precious cost was paid that we might be saved, that we might be heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so we want to live a godly life and know that it is profitable because we have been saved. We have been redeemed. And so what does that look like in our lives? What does it look like for today? I think of the parable that Jesus spoke about the seed falling upon the Word of God coming into our hearts. And if we allow it, Satan would take that word right away out of our hearts. Or it could if there's a persecution or something arises because of the Word of God, that we would quickly fail. And perhaps those aren't the things that we struggle with here in our day, but the things perhaps that we struggle with bringing fruit to the honor and the glory of God in this godliness that He would have us to walk in is the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this life that choke God's Word in our lives and don't allow the Word of God to bring the fullness of fruit, the fullness of godliness. Godliness is profitable in all things. But if we're worried about everything that goes on in this life, or if we're deceived by the riches of this world, the exercising of godliness in our lives can be diminished. And so we need to take heed. Even as the Apostle Paul was giving instruction to Titus to give exhortation to elders and to believers in the places where he sent him, that we likewise would receive the exhortation that we are to maintain good works and not to allow the deceitfulness of riches or the cares of this life to stop us from doing good works, to be a blessing unto others, to have a gain, so that there might be a benefit unto others as well as unto ourselves. This is what the Lord is calling us to, that we would maintain these good works, that we would live a godly life, that we would be different, that we would no longer walk in those that sinful way that he spoke of there in verse number 3, but that we would walk in that newness of life. And I've mentioned it before, and I'll close with this again. If it's not us who are living a godly life here in America, in this our day, here in our communities that we live in, if it's not us living a godly life, who do we expect it to be? Who are we going to delegate that to live a godly life? Well, he'll take care of it, or they'll do it. It is incumbent upon us that we lead that godly life, that we be an example to the world, that we please our Lord well in all things, that we would not allow the cares of this world or the deceitfulness of riches or other things to choke the Word of God in our lives, or to choke our ability to maintain good works and pleasing the Lord in all things. May the Lord speak to us in that and bless his exhortation to our hearts. Amen.
The message that we heard in this evening spoke a lot of works, grace, and the difference between grace and works, how we are not saved by our works, but by grace. We know that to be true, and there have been multiple messages recently here in our church about grace and how we're saved by grace, not by our works. Now, I don't believe that's an accident. I believe God is trying to teach us this in a perfect manner. So we are saved by grace. There's nothing we can do to work to obtain salvation. No amount of time that we give, effort we give, money we give to others, to charity. Nothing we can do will make us obtain salvation. It is by grace only. By grace are we saved through faith. And yet, here in the previous chapter, Titus 2, toward the end of the chapter, it speaks of how we as believers are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. We are to be a peculiar people. Peculiar means strange. Peculiar means set apart. We're set apart from this world. We're unique, different than those of this world. And because of that, we are zealous of good works. We want to do good works. We have a desire, a burning desire to do good works if we are saved, if we are Christ's, If he is living within us, we have a zeal, a desire to do good works. If that zeal is not in us, then are we really saved? If that desire doesn't go forth from us, are we truly his child? I would argue that we are not. We're to be zealous, have a burning desire to do good works. God looks upon us, Jesus looks upon us as if we are trees, and he's looking for the fruit that we are bearing. If he looks upon us, he looks upon our lives and our works, and he sees that we're bearing no fruit, it brings him much sadness. But he's not going to immediately chop us down and get rid of us. He wants to work with us, to prune that tree, that it would bring forth more fruit to his honor and to his glory. So we can get, at times we can get discouraged. We know that discouragement is only from the devil, from the adversary of our souls, who will come to us and bring discouragement and say, you can never do this. You can never live the way Christ is asking you to live. But Jesus is saying, follow me. I will show you. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Follow me. Live as I lived. And he would give us the strength to do that. Jesus will never ask us to do something that he himself is not doing, has not done perfectly. That has to give us comfort. That has to give us a desire, again, to do these good works, knowing that these good works do not save us, but these good works flow forth from us because we are his. We don't do these works to be saved, but because we are saved. I know that that's also been mentioned recently, but it's worth repeating. May we put our trust in him and realize that the strength, the ability to serve him does not come from within ourselves, but it is from him only. May we trust in him that he would give us the strength to live in accordance with his holy will. Amen.